Book of John, just about through the book of John. And we're going to talk about this final chapter. It's going to be in two parts, though, because this really deals with two parts of calling. And we'll pick up the other one next week. In the meantime, Russell, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again we come to study your word. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to open our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for us. Lord, we ask for your blessing on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, to some people, this chapter seems to have been kind of tacked on. It seems like an epilogue, right? You know, and it's you know, because when John ended chapter 20, he did so by saying this: "These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name." And again, that seemed to be the logical conclusion of the whole book, right? Yet John here goes on to tell more than one story here. He goes on to tell them about, you know, what happened with the disciples, in particular Peter and John, on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. And I think that, again, there's a couple of reasons for this. The first, I think, has to do with Peter, and it kind of provides a validation of Peter's ministry. Although Peter and John both would go on to travel together in ministry, there would be those who would question Peter's authority in his ministry due to the fact that he denied the Lord previously. And I'm sure that there were those who probably looked at him and held this against him. But John seems to have written this story to let us know that our God is the God of second chances. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
Now, Peter's ministry in particular was singularly he was singled out and commissioned by the Lord for a specific purpose. And but then there's a second reason, again, why this chapter was written, and it was to provide correction of a misunderstanding, because there were those who were spreading a rumor in the early church that John wouldn't die before the Lord's return. And so the Lord's going to clear this all up. And so we see John's address here is to show us that Peter had a specific call and a reason and a purpose in the early church that perhaps maybe the other disciples didn't have. But they also, you know, was going to show John, you know, how that he was beloved of the Lord, and yet John would not die a martyr's death like the rest of the disciples did. He would end up, you know, dying of old age. They tried to kill him several times, but they could not. And so let's go ahead and start this chapter here. We're going to read from verse 1 through 11. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Oh, we're going to go with you too," basically. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, again, the Lord had instructed the disciples earlier to meet him in Galilee. And that, again, that explains why they were there at the Sea of Galilee. We find that in Matthew 26, verse 31 through 32, when Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But then he said, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." So John here didn't explain why Peter decided to go fishing. And over the years, there's been a lot of speculation as to why he did this. Some claim it was perfectly within his rights. He probably needed to pay bills, and the best way to do that was to make money the way he was accustomed to before he was a disciple. And others believe that Peter had been called from that life and that it would be wrong for him to return. And of course, they base this upon the calling. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, it says, "And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake and the fishermen who had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. And then he stopped speaking and he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats, and so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" Notice he said, "From now on, you will catch men." "And so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him." Now, when Peter went fishing, again, he actually took six other men with him. The question is, again, so if it's wrong for him to do so, then it was wrong for these other six to do so as well, right? I think that this could be illustrating for us that when we are called by God to do a specific service for him, if we return to what we were doing before, in a backslidden state perhaps, we could be influencing others to do the same thing. You know, it's a sad thing when a believer leads others astray. Isn't that correct? You know, what a sad thing. Now, that may be true and it may not be. I don't know. I think the fact that at least seven of the 12 disciples were fishermen is significant. Why did the Lord call so many fishermen to follow him? I think, for one thing, that they illustrate the fact that, fishermen were courageous. And Jesus needed brave people to follow him. He needed people, at least they didn't demonstrate it whenever he at the crucifixion, but during this ministry, they actually were very courageous. They were also dedicated to their work, and they were not easily distracted. They didn't quit even at times when they didn't catch any fish. You know, they knew how to take orders, and they know how to work hard. I don't know how many of you have ever watched that show on television. I think it's called The Deadliest Catch. You know, when you watch that, you know that this is true. You have to work together, you know, and it's hard work. They possessed qualities that would be helpful to them in the ministry to which they were called. Now, whether Peter and his friends were right or wrong, again, you can't prove one way or the other, literally. But I personally believe, and this is supposition on my part, I personally believe that they were wrong because their efforts were in vain. And I think this pictures something for us, that we can't do anything without the Lord if we've once been called. Amen? We try to do it in our own strength and in our own abilities, we're going to certainly fail. Maybe they had forgotten the Lord's own words in John 15 and 5, which says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing, right? So they toiled all night and they caught nothing. Again, you would think that Peter, his mind must have went back to 2 years earlier when this other episode happened. And when he was called into full-time discipleship to be a fisher of men. Remember, Peter had fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus turned his failures into success. And I think Peter's impulsiveness and self-confidence were revealed again in that he desired to go fishing. I think he was sincere, he worked hard, but he got no results. And I think sometimes people in ministry do the same thing. They work hard and they're sincere, but what's left out of the equation is doing what the Lord wants you to do. How many believers in service do that? I think the reason why is that, you know, there's no success is that they're serving without direction from the Lord, and they're doing it according to their own strength, their own ability, and not the Lord's. And so here we see Jesus standing on the shoreline, and he shouts to them, "Children, have you any food?" Again, once again, Jesus, you know, keeps his disciples from being able to recognize him. But he knew all too well that they hadn't caught any fish. He knew they hadn't caught any fish. And he knew that their reply would be no. So once again, it was time for Jesus to take over the situation, though. And just as he did when he first called Peter into discipleship, he told them what to do. They were to cast their net. Even though they didn't recognize Jesus, what I find amazing is they obeyed what he told them to do. Then they caught 153 fish. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the difference between, again, their success and failures was the width of the boat. What, 3 or 4 feet? 3 or 4 feet. Truth is, folks, none of us is far from success if we permit the Lord to give us the direction and the orders that we need. We are closer to success a lot of times than we really realize. All too often, people just give up because, again, they're trying to do it in their own strength. And maybe the Lord's dealing with you. Maybe he's speaking to you about a certain issue. And you think that his direction just doesn't relate to your challenge. But the truth is, when you do things the Lord's way, you'll find it works. It works. The disciples could have said, "You know what? We've been fishing all night and we're experts at this. The difference of 3 or 4 feet doesn't make a difference." But when they did obey, they were not only on the right side of the boat, but they were on the right side of all things that were concerning fishing here, doing what the Lord directed them to do. And as a result, they reaped big blessings, big blessings. I think this is a picture for us, folks, to pay attention to. How many of us desiring to do a work for the Lord, go off to do that work of the Lord without, first of all, spending time in prayer, seeking the Lord's direction and his will in a certain circumstance situation? Now, John first noticed that it was Jesus who was the stranger on the seashore. And Peter, with his characteristic impulsiveness, quickly put on his outer garment and dove into the water. Again, he wanted to get to Jesus before anybody else. This is in kind of contrast to the first time that Jesus performed this miracle of fishing. And remember in Luke 5 and 8, it's when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But now he can't wait to get to Jesus. Now the other six men followed in a boat, bringing the net full of fish. In Peter's experience beforehand, one of the things I want you to notice is that the net began to break. Again, I think there's a type and a shadow, a picture for us to see here. A lot of times when we try to do things in our own efforts, again, it doesn't quite go so well. But when it's God, you don't lose any fish, you know. I think, again, we see how the Lord performs a miracle here and shows people how to win lost souls. And clearly, all of their efforts are useless apart from God's direction and blessing. During the present age, we don't know how many fish, how many people that we have really caught. And often it appears that our nets are breaking even now. How many of you witnessed to people And it seemed like they receive the Lord with joy for a short time and then they fall away. That's when the nets are breaking, folks. But you know what? The Lord knows those that are His, the Scripture says. And so we got to leave that in God's hand. But when God is the author and orchestrator of a specific ministry or an outreach, it's going to reap great benefits. I really believe that. And at the end of the age, whenever the Lord, when He returns, again, we'll see just how many people we have really had an impact upon in their lives. You know, and again, we just have to remember that we are indeed called to be fishers of men. Jesus called the disciples, again, to be the fishers of men. This is a phrase that was used by the Greek and the Roman teachers even before Jesus said it. To be a fisher of men in that day meant to seek and to persuade men and to catch them with the truth. Now, what's interesting about this typology, this picture, is a fisherman catches living fish, but then he gets them and he cleans them and they die, right? But a Christian witness seeks to catch dead fish, in other words, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and then catches them and makes them alive. Now, the number of fish is 153. I've read several commentaries, and nobody is in agreement on what this actually means. I personally believe that they probably represent all the nations of the world at that particular time. As fish represent men and the disciples fishermen, Jesus commissioned them to go out and to catch men from all the nations. He told them this in Matthew 28, verse 8, 19. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 44 through 48, it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." And then, this is what he says now. "Then he said to them, 'This, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to have suffered and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" So really, as a fisherman of men, what you are is you are a witness. Again, you're trying to catch them with the truth. In verse 6, the disciples were not able to lift the net. Yet in the same word it uses in verse 11, it says that Peter himself was able to draw it in by himself. In other words, in drawing in the net, Peter was single-handedly doing what the group could not do collectively. How could this be? Again, there's only one explanation, and the explanation is that it was the command of the Lord to do so. Keep in mind, the Lord is specifically going to deal with Peter and his call, not only to be a fisherman of men, but also to be the shepherd of those men whom he has called. I believe Peter was used to draw these fish into, and again, keep in mind, the fish represent the Gentile nations, and it was symbolic of how God would use Peter to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, now this is a little lengthy, but it shows you how Peter was called to bring the message of the gospel to the Gentiles first. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 48. A centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And so he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And when he had explained these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went out on the housetop to pray. about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down from heaven. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common nor unclean." And the voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up to heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, has a good reputation amongst the nation of the Jews, has divinely instructed us by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear from words from you." And they invited them in and lodged with them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And when he had said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common nor unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Ask then, therefore, what reason you have sent for me." And so Cornelius said, "4 days ago, while I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Therefore, send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is in lodging with the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent you immediately and have done well, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." And Peter opened his mouth and said, "In a truth, I perceive that God has shown no partiality." Excuse me. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to his children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went out doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is he who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcised who believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days. Now, again, I know that was quite lengthy, but that you got to tell the whole story, right? And you consider what Peter said now to the elders of the church in Jerusalem when Paul came with Barnabas. to give a testimony of what great things God was doing amongst the Gentiles. In Acts 15, 1 through 11, it says, "And certain men came down from Judah and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputes with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question, who being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when they had been much dispute," listen to what it says now, "Peter rose up and said to them, men and brother," and you got to catch this, "men and brother, you know a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. It made no distinction between us and them, and purified their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So now, again, we have to tackle this idea, the fact that the Catholic Church maintains that Peter is the first pope in the lineage of all the popes, or those that followed, that were some of them that were actually called anti-popes because they were so ungodly. But folks, this is just not true. I mean, this is something that was born out of mere religion, you know. God used Peter initially to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles. It is true. But Paul tells us, though, that Peter was the apostle to the Jews. In Galatians 2, verse 9 through 7 through 9, it says, "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas," who was Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." Again, Paul, in the book of Romans 11, 13, says, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry." And the Lord even spoke to Ananias after Paul's conversion, and he told him what Paul's ministry was going to be about in Acts 9, verse 15 through 16. "But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." The point is if the papacy was legitimate, Paul would have been the first pope, not Peter, okay? The papacy actually came into being 300 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was established during Emperor Constantine's rule, and again, he took on the title of the Pontiff Maximus, which was a title that many of the other kings took upon themselves because it actually means the chief priest. You know, they were called the chief priests of the religion of that day. Notice even today the Pope is called Pontiff. Okay, now the title Pope simply means in Greek and Latin father. It means father. Consider Jesus' own words in Matthew 23 and 9, which says, "Do not," and it's talking spiritually speaking, it's not talking about your earthly father, it's talking spiritually, "do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." How can you argue with that? So scripturally speaking, the office of the Pope is not legitimate. It is a misrepresentation of God's word. And clearly, God did use Peter in a mighty way, considering Peter's failures. God chose him to bring the message initially to the Gentiles. But his role afterward was to be the apostle to the Jews, as Paul was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. The Lord will go on not only to use Peter to bring the message, but help him to see that he is also to be the shepherd of those who come to know the Lord as well. And in doing so, he's going to deal with Peter's failure to help him to see his calling. So anyway, I think that's all I'm going to share with you today, and we'll try to pick up the rest of that next week. But I hope that my thought and idea here today was not to offend anybody. If you are Catholic, if you're on the foundation, that's what matters. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Doctrinally speaking, there are errors probably in just about every denomination. But this is an error where you're not supposed to put your eye on anybody else. There's no foundation laid, and they say the Pope is the foundation because, you know, they say that Jesus made him the foundation when he said, you're the rock. But again, that's a play on words there if you see what it says correctly. But the Bible says very clearly, there's no foundation laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And you got to take heed how you build upon that foundation, okay? And my understanding is that even in the Vatican, in the chair that the Pope sits on, above it says the Vicar of Christ, which means reigning in place of Christ. No, Jesus is still on the throne, amen? And he's alive, you know? No man can take that role from him, amen? All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're here